just like us to consider again the Lord Jesus in his wonderful love and selfless obedience to his Father and care for us. Perhaps we could read just three brief scriptures. One we've considered in quite some depth already, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered, and I'll leave it there for the moment because we've been considering what the Lord Jesus said. And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out, that's out of the upper room, and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And then lastly, Zechariah. Chapter 14. Verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. I think I shall leave it there. I think you can follow my train of thought. The Lord Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus kneeling on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives. Remember the story of David when he was usurped by his son Absalom. He left his capital city, Jerusalem, by the way of the Mount of Olives, and his head was covered, and he wept as he went up that mountain. A sorrowful picture indeed. David felt what had happened, that one of his own sons had set himself against him, the Lord's anointed. And as a result, he was having to leave that city, which he had established in God's grace and with God's help as the place where God had put his name among his people. It's beautiful to see those that showed their desire to be with David in the day of his betrayal. And David was able to say, even when Zadok and Abiathar brought forth the ark and would have taken it with David, take it back. Take it back. We heard earlier there were those who would have used the ark of God as a kind of mascot, a kind of token by which they might win victory over their enemies. But because they were not in the will of God, that utterly failed. David would not stoop to such a method. He had failed. And he would not associate the ark of God with his failure. It was to be put back in that place, in Jerusalem. And he left what would happen to him in the hands of God to care for him, to do with him as he saw fit. And we know that God brought him back in triumph. He showed his dependence, his trust in God, and God showed his faithfulness to his servant. But there is a contrast with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not weep for himself. We've already seen in the verses preceding those we've read in Matthew's Gospel that his heart went out to that nation that had rejected him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yes, they had killed the prophets and stoned those which had been sent to them. The heart of the Lord Jesus says, how often? This is the heart of our Lord. So full of love and tenderness and kindness, even in the face of our adversity towards him. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Something of the sense of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus, of the grief of his heart at the rejection of his people. We're often repeating those words from John's Gospel. He came to his own things, and his own received him not. And we say it sometimes without perhaps sensing what it meant for the Lord Jesus to come to his own, and his own to receive him not. But here we have something of the emotion that was in the heart of our Lord when his nation showed time and time again that they would not receive him. And he has to pronounce those words, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then, as Brian has already reminded us, the Lord Jesus says, ye shall not see me henceforth. And how true this was. till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yet, if we were to turn back a couple of chapters, we would find just those words spoken to the Lord Jesus as he descended from the Mount of Olives, riding upon that donkey. There were those who did cry out those words, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Of course, we could say in one sense, it was said by those who came with the Lord Jesus and not by the people of Jerusalem. They only asked the question, who is this? But the Lord Jesus also knew the hearts of those who cried out these words. In the days that we've been reading about in our conference, we've seen that God has been doing a work in his people to bring forth a real sense of desire for the Lord Jesus that answers to his heart as expressed in those words in Matthew chapter 23. That's what the Lord Jesus was looking for. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When the nation expresses that to the Lord Jesus, what joy will be in his heart? What pleasure to hear his people say such words to him in that coming day. But when the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, it arouses in the thoughts of his disciples, those who have been companying with him. And we saw that in another gospel, the names of those disciples are particularly listed for us. Peter, John, James, Andrew. They come to the Lord Jesus. It says here in Matthew, privately as well, there was an exercise in their hearts. They loved the Lord Jesus. For them, it was of deep consequence, his words. How could this be? We desire that our Lord should have his rightful place in his nation. And that's what brings about their question. But I want to concentrate on the fact that the Lord Jesus, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he speaks to them. He answers their questions, maybe not in the way they expected, not in the order they expected, but nonetheless, there's a response in his heart to their exercises. And he brings before them what's going to happen in the future. And not only them, but their spiritual descendants, those who would be in their place in a coming day, a day that's still future to ourselves. There will be those like Peter and James and John and Andrew who will have a desire to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And this interest the Lord Jesus takes, this patient instruction that he gives that we've been reading about in our Bible readings, shows us that the Lord Jesus wants to share his mind, his thoughts with us. And if we've got a heart for that, then we will find all the instruction that we need. We were asking ourselves earlier, is there any verse in the Bible that we can find to justify a Bible reading? Well, perhaps not in those terms, but we can see in what the Lord Jesus does in these two chapters, 24 and 25, shows that for the heart that wants to learn, the heart that's got an interest in the Lord and wants to see him glorified and given that first place in this world, then the Lord will indeed reveal in different ways his mind to us. And we can count upon him to answer to our particular needs, how we shall understand it and be able to apply it in our lives. And here in these two chapters, we have a word for the Jewish remnant, the remnant of Israel. A word too for those of us who live in the current day, the day of the Spirit, the day of the church. We're coming on to that in our Bible readings. In the Lord's will, we shall see what we can learn from these three parables. But also there's a word telling us about what will be the experience of those nations that, without realizing it, in giving succor to the messengers of the gospel of the kingdom, were actually giving, they were actually doing it to the Lord himself. And the Lord Jesus places great value upon this, but the point I wanted to bring before us in these words is the Lord Jesus spends this time, he sits with them. And in Bible readings, we sit together. We converse. We listen to what the Spirit has to say to us from the Word of God. And as it comes into our renewed minds, we learn the will of the Lord. And we're able, as a result, to live for the Lord in the situations where we're found. One of the striking things that we've seen already is that the great ones of the earth don't know what's happening. The abomination of desolation is set up, and it seems to make no impression on them. But it's those who understand, who take God's word to heart and seek to let it have its effect on their thinking, their mind, that realize how God is moving and know what to do in that situation, to depart out of Jerusalem, not to collect their belongings, but to get right away from that place. Not to turn back when they're in the field, but to go straight out. They are the intelligent ones. It's those who have the word of God and who obey it who are truly the wise ones of this earth. And we're going to find, as we go through our considerations of the believer in the current day, it's a question of who is a faithful and wise steward. Only those who are informed by the word of God will be such in the day in which they live. In Luke's gospel, just a little while after the Lord Jesus again is on the Mount of Olives, but we don't find him sitting, we find him kneeling. These verses should move our hearts always, because the whole basis upon which God is going to bless man is founded on the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But the Lord Jesus, as he approaches his sufferings upon the cross, he takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives. Elsewhere we read, it was a garden where he was accustomed to go with his disciples. Here it says, he went as he was wont. It was a regular place for the Lord Jesus to commune. Elsewhere we read that when others went to their homes, after the Lord Jesus had preached, he went out. He had no home to go to in this world. Well, there was the home at Bethany. But the Lord Jesus had no home of his own in this world. The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. And how many nights the Lord Jesus spent outside his capital city, Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. This is our selfless Saviour, ready to go to the utmost for the will of God and for our blessing. But here, supremely, is a moment when the Lord Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him, no doubt, not entering into what was going to happen. Yet the Lord Jesus desired to have them with him. The Lord Jesus desires to have his own around him. We've been hearing about that already. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, gathered by him, around him, he in the centre, as our brother has been telling us, and he, the one who presides over the whole event, if I can call it that, That is when we're in assembly. That is when we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But as we've been reminded, it's not a formal thing. It's a matter of heart as well. But here in these words, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. When we consider what the Lord Jesus was contemplating himself, how loving he is to his own. He speaks to them about what they need. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. It's been said that we never read of the Lord Jesus praying with his disciples in the Gospels. There was that which they could not enter into at that time in his communion with God. And especially so here, this stone's cast marks out the fact that he was going to enter into such exercises with his Father that they would not be able to share. They were simply to watch and be with him, but at this distance. But he kneeled down. Expressive. We can't all kneel down. Some of us aren't able to do that anymore. But kneeling down in prayer for those who can, when we're seeking help from the Lord, is, I think, marked out in Scripture as a good exercise. Expressive of our absolute dependence upon God and our recognition of the fact that we need his help and we acknowledge his supremacy, his greatness. And prayed. And sadly, how sometimes we lack in prayer. We can read these words of the Lord to his disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. But I think I need to hear that word more and more. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. If the Lord Jesus prayed, why do I pray so little? Well, here the Lord Jesus prays. Of course, Luke's gospel presents him to us as the man. We've been thinking of him as the Son of Man. And in this prayer, he demonstrates yet again his perfect humanity in its dependence upon God for all that he needs. He says, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. The Lord Jesus, as a holy man, contemplating what it will be to drink of that cup which he will do upon the cross, is moved to pray this prayer. But he says, nevertheless, not my will. Though as a holy man he would recoil from being in such a situation of separation from God, under God's judgment. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus, of course. And he sent an angel from heaven, showing the true humanity of our Lord Jesus. An angel from heaven, just as we were learning at Canterbury a week or so ago, angels are sent to help us. Here, the Lord Jesus receives angelic help, strengthening him, being in an agony. Oh, conflict. He prayed more earnestly, seeking, as we know from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, help in what he is about to undertake for the glory of God and for our blessing. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, not actual blood. There's no reference in the Gospels to blood being shed before we read of the spear that was put into his side. Because the Lord Jesus could only redeem us by dying for us. And so, here in these verses, the Holy Spirit is very careful to bring before us the immense conflict of the Lord Jesus, and yet at the same time to do so in a way which doesn't in any way contradict the truth that's connected with our redemption. But it shows the extent of the agony of the Lord Jesus, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then, having committed the matter, we know the Lord Jesus prayed three times to his Father. He rises up from prayer and he goes to the place of sacrifice. This is all upon the Mount of Olives, the place where he had spoken about the coming kingdom, when he would come as the Son of Man. But now, only a short time later, 2 days I think, the Lord Jesus is in this situation of praying this prayer, in order that he might reign and that men might be blessed unto his reign. Having sat and spoken about it with his disciples, he must now kneel alone before his God and go through it with him, in order that he might rise up and go forth to the place of sacrifice and accomplish that great work of redemption which would glorify God and bring blessing to us. But even now, there's a word for his disciples. There they were sleeping. They were not able to even watch for an hour. Lord Jesus says, "Why sleep ye?" He doesn't judge them. He doesn't speak to them harshly, does he? This is his heart of love. He understands their inability to enter into what is happening. Despite his heart of love for them, their love can only go so far. The energy of their love is feeble. But he would still, as he thinks of them, being without him, as he goes into those sufferings of the cross, he says, "Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." What grace on the part of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes we're impatient with one another, but how patient he is with his disciples, how patient he is with me. I'm sure you would say how patient he is with you. The Lord Jesus kneeling on the Mount of Olives. And then, we could have referred to Acts, because he went back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, or somewhere near the Mount of Olives, he went back to heaven. But we haven't. It's not my exercise to speak so much about that. Let's just turn to Zechariah. That mountain where the Lord Jesus had sat with his disciples, where he had kneeled in the presence of his Father and said, "Not my will, but thine be done," is the place where he returns with great glory. And where he had sat and where he had kneeled, now we see him standing. His feet shall stand. And this standing is, well, it's a standing of power, isn't it? Triumph, glory. The Lord Jesus accomplishes a deliverance for those he loves. As he stands upon that mountain, we're told, shall cleave in the midst. We can't really imagine this, can we? This mountain cleaving in the midst, moving north and south so that a way of escape is made for this remnant. This is what's going to happen one day. The Lord Jesus is going to do this because he's God, yes, but because also he's the obedient Son. And he has done everything according to his Father's will, out of love for his Father and out of love for us. And so we read in these words, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. He had looked down upon Jerusalem. We're used to seeing those photographs, aren't we, from the Mount of Olives. And there you see that golden dome of that mosque. Then when the Lord Jesus had looked down, there was no mosque there. There was that temple there, gleaming white and gold, we're told. But it was soon to be laid waste to. But now the Lord Jesus, his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and he delivers his people from that in that city. And that's where he's going to establish his power. And he's going to be given his rightful place. But in taking his rightful place, he brings deliverance to his people. This is the heart of our Saviour. This is the heart of our Lord Jesus. Even in taking his glory, he brings deliverance to his people. It must ever be the case. It's because the Lord Jesus glorified God that he made a way of salvation for you and for me. It couldn't be any other way. The two things go together. Glory for God, blessing for you and for me. And the Mount of Olives might be taken, perhaps, as a little motive, M-O-T-I-F, a little symbol, a little symbol in our minds for the wonderful devotion and obedience of the Lord Jesus and the wonderful victory he's going to get one day in this world. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord.